Got it down. And I like the face, too. The face she made. Big eyes and stuff. Reminded me of her daddy. Good morning, everyone. Anybody want to get baptized? We'll see. We're going to speak this morning. First, I'd just like to say, I don't have a whole lot of voice. I'm using up an average of 3 to 4 handkerchiefs a day. It was assigned to me to preach about 8 weeks ago. Do you think God knew that? I do. And so I said to Tom, I'd rather be strong in the spirit than strong in the flesh. So if I don't dance around in my normal fashion, but who knows? Who knows? If you'll turn to Hebrews 6, let's begin our study. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ or the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about washings, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Lord God, I pray that you would permit, and that we would press on to maturity in our Christian walk. But today, Lord, we want to speak about some of these elements, and I pray that we wouldn't tune you out, that if we don't need to be baptized, that we would learn how to teach others to be baptized, and that it would become a burning thing in our heart, and we would be prepared and useful to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the title is regarding mikvahs. Does anybody know what a mikvah is? The Jewish people here know what a mikvah is. How many of you have been to Israel? How many of you seen mikvahs? You probably did and didn't realize it. If you had a good Jewish guide, especially if it was Messianic, he pointed them out to you, because mikvahs are scattered all over Israel. They're ceremonial baths. Baptism did not start with John in the wilderness, okay? It was something that scattered throughout the entire Old Testament. The priest, when he was in service to the Lord, would go and he would take off his clothes and he would take a bath. And then he would put them on and he would do whatever he had to do, and then he would come back and he would take another bath. Those were all mikvahs. Those were all baptisms. Those were all pictures of what was happening here. This foundation scripture in Hebrews 6 is pretty fundamental. The first thing a person has to do is they have to repent from dead works. Repent from acts that lead to death. Repent from living their own life. The second aspect there is faith towards God. When you repent, you then have to fill the void. And the void now is belief in God rather than yourself or whatever system or method by which you've lived your life. And the third thing is baptisms in your translation, if it's a King James, washings if you're in a New American Standard. Did anybody notice that those are plural? So what does that mean? You have to get baptized a couple times? Okay, let's flip over to Acts 8. It's an interesting story in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Powerful move of God in Jerusalem. And suddenly the disciples hear that there are believers in Samaria. Samaria, of all places. God would break out in Samaria. How could that be? We've got it here in Franklin Covenant. Don't tell me that there's things happening in Silva. Spirit's here. We've got the power. Anyway, apparently God didn't really respect that, and he broke out in Samaria. But you have to also understand the Samaritans were not full Jews. So that's like a real problem. You know. Or God breaking out what, in the Baptist church? Did you hear the Methodists are speaking in tongues? Depends on where you are. Anyway, the disciples had a little problem with that, so they sent some of these guys down to check it out. Okay, and we'll pick up the story in Acts 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, This is afterwards. Okay, they're all done. We're not actually going to read about what I told you. Okay, you can read that in chapter 8, how the Lord pours out his spirit on Samaria, even though they weren't charismatics. Anyway, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. If you look on your map, there aren't any Motel 6s there. There's no Cracker Barrels. It's like desolate, okay? But Lord, don't you know there's revival going on in Jerusalem? Shouldn't I be going back to Jerusalem with the rest of the brethren? No, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. He arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he'd come to worship, to Jerusalem to worship. So he would be what we would call a proselyte. He was a person who was not a Jew, but believed that the one God resided in Israel, and that Jerusalem was the center of the universe, if you will. And so he came to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Okay? Excuse me. That's the only excuse me you're getting. Verse 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." When Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" How many of you read the scripture and don't understand it? Sometimes you should get a guide. Ask somebody to help you. Anyway, this guy's reading along. He's probably reminds me of a line from a movie. Do you understand that? No. Just clearing my throat. Anyway, sorry, different movie. When Philip heard him, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they came along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip didn't talk him into getting baptized, just like these kids. Richard, you were involved with most of these kids. Did you talk him into being baptized? Not a one. These kids were moved in their heart that they wanted to show what was going on in their lives. Verse 37, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's all. That's all it needs. And then from the burning center of his heart, he wanted to show a public demonstration. He understood, more than many of us understand, that that was Torah. That was God's instruction. When there was a change in your life, you demonstrated it by an outward action that showed forth what happened inside your life. He wasn't slipping his hand up while every head was bowed. Every eye was closed. He was doing it out there on the highway to Gaza. He didn't care who came. It didn't matter to him. It was a public testimony. Turn back to Exodus 12, please. Because as in all sound doctrine, we can find the threads of it all the way through. And we're going to look at the Passover a little bit. Does anybody know what day of the week the Passover in Jesus' day occurred? His last Passover? Anybody but my wife? Don't you do that. Anybody? Do any of you have trouble counting how Sunday could be the third day? Let's see. Saturday, Friday. Thursday. He had to be crucified on Thursday. Exodus 12. We're going to do a little hopping through here. You can read Exodus 12 in depth if you'd like. And the Lord, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. I don't care when you're born again, that becomes the first month to you. In traditional Jewish calendar, the first month was not April. It was in the middle of the summer. It was when the Day of Atonement occurs, which is now the seventh month. God changed their calendar. When I was born again, God changed my calendar. I was born April Fool's Day, 1970.
Yeah.
Great day. And there was nothing April foolish about it. It's the day I stopped being a fool. That became the beginning to them. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this month, they are each of them to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. When you're born again, it's got to be your lamb, buddy. I can't live on John's lamb. It's got to be mine. It's a personal experience being born again. Flip down to verse 12 because we have some territory we need to cover. Verse 12 of chapter 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. When I see blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Egypt represents the world. Egypt represents sin. When you're born again, you come out of Egypt according to the same picture. The Jewish people had become enslaved in the land of Egypt. You became enslaved in the world in which you live. And the only hope for you was for somebody to pay a price that would rescue you, because slaves don't have a lot of funds, and they did not have the ability to bail themselves out. Well, God didn't just rescue his people, but he also brought judgment on the world in which they lived and all the gods of the world in which they lived. Okay, down to verse 15. Read 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. How many of you know why the children of Israel removed leaven on the Passover? How many of you believe that the children of Israel removed leaven on the Passover? No, they didn't. Skip down to verse 38. This is like the highlights of Exodus. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provision for themselves. Who drove them out of Egypt? Who drove you out of Egypt? Did the devil drive you out of sin? No. God drove you out of sin. And he applied blood to your life. And so when they left Egypt, they left the sin behind, because they didn't even have any time to take it with them. But God instructed them in verse 15 that for 7 days they were supposed to root out leaven. Let me propose to you that when you were born again, you repented of what? I didn't repent of anything. I really didn't. I just said, God, if this is really it, I want you. I believe in you. So in a sense, I repented in this sense. I turned from the life I had, and I wholeheartedly embraced what God had for me, which I knew nothing about. I had no clue what was going to happen or where I was going. And if you could really, really trace your heart, I think you would find that that's what happened to you too. Oh, you might have repented of an incident that was in your mind, but it wasn't a sin that caused you to be cut off from God. It was a sinful nature. It was a life of Egypt. It was a life of worshiping everything but the true and living God. And so thrust out of Egypt, you became born again. And now you're charged by the Feast of Unleavened Bread to root out the leaven that's in your life. That's your job, to find the things as the Holy Spirit gives you revelation. Okay? Now, these people were thrust out of Egypt, a mixed multitude, Jew and Gentile, young and old, because you could be his age when you're born again, or who's old here? Oh, Loey, he's old. You could be as old as Joe. It doesn't matter when your heart repents, when your heart turns and you embrace the living God. He will thrust you out of Egypt. And then for the rest of your life, it's your charge to root out the things in your life as the Holy Spirit reveals them to you. And we will speak about the Holy Spirit in another couple of minutes. Continuing on into chapter 14. So here's this people. They're thrust out of Egypt and they travel. How many days did they travel? Anybody know? Three. Yeah, they traveled 3 days. That's an interesting number, isn't it? 3 days after the Passover? You know, I love coincidences. What's the plural? Coincidi? I love when God just lucks out like that. Something in the Old Testament lines up with something in the New Testament. Doesn't that excite you? I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that the First Testament is the foundations and the first floor of the building. And the Second Testament is the second floor. And they line up. So thrust out of Egypt, 3 days wandering around out there, and they find themselves backed up to the Red Sea. And all the enemies of their soul, who are represented by the world, Egypt, the armies of Pharaoh, pin them up against the Red Sea. And in verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses says something, and I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." This is what I want you to remember. The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. And then we have a New Testament writer that says that the children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea. God split the sea, and they walked through, and the sea destroyed their enemies. And the Egyptians that they see today, all they could see was their dead bodies on the other side of the sea. And I would put forth to you that when you are born again and you publicly testify through water baptism that the sins of your former life no longer have a hold on you, they are dead. It does not mean that you will never sin again. But the sins that were of your nature are dead. You don't need them cast out of you. You're cut loose from those things. Isn't that right, honey? My wife has things in her life that would take power equipment. We need power equipment to get these things out. Mo, go get me something really big. Big wrenches, air tools. How can I separate these? My wife was set free from things that no man could set her free from. Wounds, scars, freedom. Because those Egyptians are on the other side of the Red Sea. And I want you to remember that when the liar comes to you and tells you that it's not true, that you are who you used to be. Because you're not. That's what a mikvah is. And that's why I don't care how old you are, if you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. I got baptized shortly after I got saved, but that's because I was a stupid Jewish kid. I didn't know any better. I wasn't a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic. Oh, I had that done, thank you. So I just submitted to it and got baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. My wife, on the other hand, even though she saw that she was free, she had her Lutheran baptism. So she refused to be baptized in July in the ocean when it was 90 degrees and the Spirit was moving. Oh no, we baptized her in a frozen mountain stream in November. Thank you very much. Because she couldn't stand it anymore. The Holy Spirit was all over her. Don't listen to the enemy. I don't care how old you are. If you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. We had a guy in our church in Florida got baptized. He came dressed in a white suit. Pastor said, well, would you like me to give you, hold your wallet? Or he said, oh no, everything I have is getting baptized. He's quite a wealthy man too. He went in. He didn't have a hat on, did he? But that's about all he didn't have on. And that was his heart. Everything I have is getting washed clean. And God blessed him. I believe God still blesses him to this day. I've lost contact with him. But that's something to consider. Please turn to John 20, because I said this message is concerning mikvahs, plural. And the writer in Hebrews is very clear. If you want to go back and look it up in the Greek, it is a plural word. He wasn't stuttering when he spoke that. And so I would like to take this opportunity to discuss the other baptism that's common to Christianity, and that will be the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been involved in this church almost 6 years. And I've watched a lot of things happen here. And I've seen people not happy with the elders. They just don't change fast enough. I'm sure there were people that thought they changed too fast, too. But I just want to tell you, and I want to encourage you, that there is a move of the Holy Spirit afoot in this congregation right now. And if you don't see it, you need to open your eyes. It may not be people rolling in the aisles. Well, you might not like that if there were people rolling in the aisles. I don't know. But I can tell you that the foundation has been and is being laid to handle whatever God wants to send here. And He wants to send people here. He's preparing us to deal with the refugees of the world in a darkening time. And the leadership in this congregation is digging in. They really are. And they're growing up. And they're being the men of God that God wants them to be. Maybe not what you want them to be, but what God wants them to be. And I recommend that we put seatbelts on these chairs. Because we're going to go for a ride. That was free. Where am I? John 20. In John 20, verse 19, when therefore it was evening, and on the day, that day, the first day of the week. Oh, I got to go back and give you the day count, okay? When does the day start? When's it start? Sundown. I wonder if you really understand that. This is real important. The day starts at sundown. How do we know that? It was evening. It was morning, the first day. The biblical account is sundown, okay? So when does the day end? Sundown. So if Jesus was crucified on Thursday, and by the way, he was crucified at 3 o'clock, or he died at 3 o'clock, and I really don't have time to go into all of this, but according to the Hebrew, the Passover lamb is sacrificed at the betweens. That is the Hebrew word, the betweens, which is generally calculated to be about 3 o'clock. Okay, so he died on Thursday. He was dead on Friday. He was dead on Saturday. And he was resurrected on Sunday, the third day. Now, this is really important because I'm not a Gentile believer. I'm a Jewish believer. And I just want to tell you with all the love I can in my heart, you guys are using the wrong calendar. In Leviticus 23, God speaks about the festivals. And they're not the festivals of the Jews, they're the festivals of God. Read it for yourself, Leviticus 23. And in those festivals, he identifies that they will be his moed, which the Hebrew word, which we translate festivals, really means appointments. So God has set appointments for history. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's bringing his calendar to bear. That's one of the reasons why Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, there's no real reason for me to write to you about signs and times, because you already know these. You may not know the hour and the day of his return, but you know the seasons, because they were taught to you. And you know, for example, that Tabernacles pertains to the Messiah. Anyway, because you're using the wrong calendar, you think Pentecost is already passed. But in reality, today is the day of Pentecost. Today is 50 days after the day after the Sabbath that occurs in the Passover. This is it, guys. This is it. And that's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Because we think he wants to come in here and take some prisoners and set them free. So here we are, and it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In the Genesis account, you will find that God took a bunch of dirt, picked it up, and he breathed on that. And it became a living soul. Well, the Hebrew word there is spirit, ruach. So he spirited into his new believers, and they became born again. Yes. You can't have be a born-again person without having the Holy Spirit. However, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, I'm giving you a doctrinal-heavy instruction on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because there's lots of false things that are out there. We'll pick this story up here in verse 4. And gathering them together. Gathering who together? The disciples. Which disciples? Why, I think it's the same disciples he just breathed on in John 20. So those disciples are born again. And he gathers them together and he commands them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, "You heard of me. From me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I would put forth to you that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a clear and separate experience, that you have to be born again and receive the Holy Spirit to be a true and genuine believer, and that your life is changed. So what exactly happens when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? You start losing control and shaking, maybe. Start speaking in heavenly languages, languages of men. What happens to you? Some of that stuff might happen. Is tongues the sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. The scripture says right here, you'll receive power. This is really important because Paul in another place says, does everybody speak in tongues? But he lists all other gifts there. Because gifts are just that, gifts. Hey, I didn't get what Richie got. Well, that's because I don't think you need what Richie got. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is power to be a believer who goes out and lives the Christian life. Do you want to stay in that little locked up room? I don't. I want to take what God has given me and I want to share it. Now, Bobby used a scripture in Luke 17. I'm not going to read it because we're about out of time, and I don't really want to carry over. But in Luke 11, we find that the story about the widow knocking on the door. And then he goes on and he talks about a father being generous to his son. And he basically says, hey, you people are evil. You know how to give good gifts to your children. So too will your father give you, what, cattle, cars, BMWs. My Maserati does 185. I lost my license. Now I can't drive. What is God going to give you if you ask him? He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. You know, if you look in John 17, you'll find that you're not here in the world by accident. You know why you're here? Why are we still here? Because Jesus prayed for you. It's one of the precious promises, I'm telling you. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of here. I'm not going to pray that you remove them. Keep them there. You're here because Jesus prayed for you. He said, Father, don't take them out of the world. Keep them from evil. And if you're going to live in the world, you need some bullets in your gun. You need some Holy Spirit bullets. The baptism, the mikvah, the washing, the immersion in water makes it so the Egyptians are on the other side of the water. The baptism, the immersion, the mikvah in the Holy Spirit makes it so that there is no gulf between you and the power of God. And it's time to get plugged in, people. This is not a game. The world is going to end. And unless you die prematurely, well, I don't know what prematurely is for you, but unless you die pretty soon, you're going to see it. And it's going to be ugly. And you're not going to walk along on my faith or John's faith or your mom and dad's faith. You're going to need the power of God in your life. And it's time that we invite him in. So I've got more scriptures. We could talk all day. I don't really think I have to convince anybody in this audience that the baptism of the Spirit is a separate experience, but I don't know who you are as far as that's concerned. All I can tell you is if God's got a gift for you and you don't take it, you're making a big mistake. And then next week, I believe Tom's going to speak to us more about gifts. And I just want to say one thing about gifts. God loves me and John, so he gave us both bicycles. They're really nice bicycles. John got his and he immediately started riding his. He's gotten pretty good. He had his helmet on, but he's been riding it, and he's gotten good. That's not what I did with my bicycle. My bicycle's in the living room. I got lights pointing to it. It's beautiful. It's a nice bicycle. Ride it? No, I might get it dirty. Also, I might fall off. So I've never used my gift. John's getting good. He's doing tricks on his. But I can't ride mine. But God still gave it to me. Maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's blessed you with tongues, but you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed to speak in a language that you don't understand because people will think you're silly. But in 14th chapter 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. Is that a bad thing? I don't think so. And he speaks mysteries to God. His spirit cries out to God. These are good things. If we're together on the wall, I want you as strong as you can be. And if God's given you a gift, I want you to use it. For me. I need you. And if I have a gift, I need to use it for you. So, having said all that, I would like to close us in prayer. And I would like to charge you with two things. One, if the Holy Spirit's moving you, come up and get prayer. And two, if the Holy Spirit's moving you different, pray for the next service. Because there's no telling what could happen there. Okay? Lord God, we thank you for your holy word, which is true. We thank you for the way that you've laid your truth throughout your scripture so that we have confidence that this is not like a new agenda to you, but it's always been your heart. It's important that your heart was always this way toward us because then we know your heart will not change in the future. And it builds confidence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would have liberty in this place, this day, and in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Don't forget, love one another. Amen. Thanks, Jerry. Bless the Lord. It's good. Stir class.